If you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Perhaps you remember the little story about the teacher who instructed her class to draw something, little children, draw something that makes you happy. And they all thought a little bit and began drawing different pictures. But there was one little boy that just kept drawing and kept drawing, even when the other boys and girls had turned in their drawings to the teacher. And the teacher went over to him and asked, What are you drawing? And without looking up, he said, God. I'm drawing God. Well, she gently told him, Well, son, no one knows what God looks like. God is a spirit. Well, unhesitatingly, he replied, Well, they'll know what he looks like when I get through. Well, what does God look like? We don't know. What does faith look like? Well, Hebrews 11 that we've been studying together, we find this definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what does it look like? Well, in that same chapter, Hebrews 11, Faith's Hall of Fame, as I like to call it, there are several portraits of faith. We can read and study about these men and women of great faith and know what more about what faith is, what it looks like, and how it should affect our lives. One of those portraits I'd like for us to consider for a few minutes tonight is the portrait of Moses and the lessons that he teaches us about faith. Read with me, if you will, Hebrews 11. I want to go ahead and read verses 24 through 27 and then come back and look at these verses a little more closely. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. What does faith look like? Let's consider Moses and learn some lessons about faith from his life. I think one thing that we see is that faith involves identity. Faith has an effect on our identity, how we identify ourselves. You remember, and as the Hebrew writer summarizes, this tremendous choice that Moses had to make. He was born a Hebrew slave, an Israelite, while in Egypt. And Pharaoh, in order to try to keep the Israelite nation from growing so quickly, so rapidly, lest they become so powerful that they overthrow the Egyptians, passed this edict that all the baby boys were to be killed. And so the Hebrew midwives were instructed, if it's a boy, kill the boys, allow the girls to live. Well, Moses' mother gave birth to him. And his mother and father did not want him to die, obviously. And you'll remember how she made an ark or a basket of bulrushes for him, daubed it with tar and pitch. Exodus 2 verse 3 tells us, put the child in it, put it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile River. Then by God's providence, you remember how Pharaoh's own daughter came down to bathe in the Nile River, spotted the basket, the ark, took Moses into her arms and claimed him for her own. You remember how Miriam, Moses' sister, was watching and went to Pharaoh's daughter and asked if she wanted her to go and find a nurse for Moses. And when the response was affirmative, she went and found Moses' own mother to come and care for him. We see God's providence at work here. But we also see Moses had a tremendous decision to make. He was born a Hebrew slave, but he was raised as Egyptian royalty in the palace of Pharaoh. And the Hebrew writer reminds us that when he became of age, or when he grew older, when he grew up, he had this choice to make. Was he going to identify himself or continue to be known as Pharaoh's grandson and enjoy all the privileges attached to that title? Or would he identify himself with the Hebrew slaves? Would he remain Pharaoh's grandson, enjoy fame, fortune, and comfort? Or would he align himself with his fellow Hebrews and suffer disgrace, humiliation, and live a life of misery? But the scripture tells us that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We learn from Moses, what does faith look like? We learn from Moses that faith means choosing to be the person that God wants. What kind of person does God want? Today, He wants you and me to be Christians. He wants you and me to be followers of His. And when we make that choice and when we obey the gospel and become children of God, we're to live as children of God. We're to live as Christians. 1 Peter 4:16, Peter wrote to Christians, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." If you suffer for being a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God, or praise God that you bear that name. You see, Moses shows us by his life that faith means choosing to be the person that God wants you to be. For us, that means being a Christian. But I'm afraid many Christians today suffer from identity crisis. Are we going to live like the world lives, or are we going to live the Christian life? And many struggle with that. Maybe on Sundays, it's not a hard choice because it's easy to be a Christian when you're surrounded by Christians. But when we go out to, when we go to work, when we go out into the world, and we're associated with people that are not Christians, and it's so easy just to hide our lights under a bushel and to live like the world. And many struggle with that decision. In his book, The Mask Behind the Mask, biographer Peter Evans says that actor Peter Sellers, my memory of Peter Sellers is Inspector Clouseau in The Pink Panther. Starred in several movies, but Peter Evans wrote a biography about him and said that Peter Sellers played so many roles that sometimes he was not sure of his own identity. Approached once by a fan, he was asked, "Are you Peter Sellers?" Sellers answered briskly, "Not today," and walked on. Well, that's an identity crisis. But as Christians, we must make no mistake about it. We're to be Christians all the time. We belong to Christ all the time. And so we strive to follow in His steps all of the time. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We're not our own. We belong to Christ 24/7. So when we make that choice to follow Him, it has an impact on our identity. Faith means refusing to live like the world and choosing to live the Christian life. Moses teaches that. But secondly, notice that Moses also teaches us about faith in that faith accepts responsibility. That's another dimension of faith. The impact that faith should have on our lives is that we accept responsibility. Again, with the choice that he had to make, am I going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, enjoy the palace in Egypt, enjoy all the finest of things, or am I going to choose to be mistreated along with the people of God, to be who I was born to be? We see Moses refusing, then we see Moses choosing. The historian Josephus tells this tale, this legend about Moses that we do not read about in Scripture. But from his pen, we read that that this refusal for Moses came early in his life. And this is the way he tells it. He reports that Moses, while still a little one, was offered his crown by Pharaoh. And that Moses responded by throwing this crown to the ground and stomping on it. But the author of Hebrews doesn't give us that in that story. You notice when it says when he became of age, when he grew to be an adult, this was not some childish ignorance or some youthful, just quick decision, but rather this was a responsible choice Moses made. He knew the ramifications. He knew what he was giving up, but he knew also what it entailed identifying himself with the people of God. And he made that choice. You see, we learn from Moses that following God involves refusing and choosing. And I think in the world today, the Christian life, a lot of it is emphasized on the refusing. And yes, there are some don'ts. The Christian life has its don'ts, but it also has its do's. Christianity is not just refusing the bad, but it's also choosing the good. Moses had to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but on the other hand, he also had to choose to align himself with the Hebrew slaves. Titus 2 talks about that same choice that you and I make as Christians. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. In other words, there's the saying no. There's the don't. We do not engage in ungodliness. We don't act upon those worldly lusts. We say no to them. But at saying no, we also have to say yes to those things that are good. Paul goes on to write to Titus, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So yes, say no to sin, but say yes to those things that are righteous and godly, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So Moses teaches us that faith has to refuse and to choose. Refuse those things that are against the will of God, but to choose to do those things that are in accordance with His will. Moses teaches us something else about faith, that faith establishes priorities. Look at verse 26 with me. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He esteemed or he regarded the reproach or disgrace of Christ as of greater value, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Those words, esteem or regard, they indicate value judgments. He evaluated his life. He considered it. He considered this choice that he was having to make. He weighed it in the balance and he decided this is worth living for, but this is not. He established priorities in his life, and that's what faith prompts us to do. And he made these value judgments, and he had to look at some of the things that the world values even today. What are those things? We might could summarize it with these statements. The world values prestige and popularity. To be looked up to have status, perhaps even to be envied by others. The world values pleasure. I want to feel good. I want to have fun. And the more fun and pleasure I get, the better. The only problem with that is that that mindset can take us and to engage in things that are wrong. But the one who is focused on this worldly value of pleasure, doesn't care about right and wrong, just cares about pleasure. The world values possessions. I want to be wealthy. I want to be rich. I want all I can get. And the more, the better. John comments on these things that the world values. In this passage in 1 John 2, verse 15, that's when he says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." But notice verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," we might could say that's that worldly value of pleasure, "the lust of the eyes," that worldly value of possessions, "and the pride of life," that is prestige or popularity, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." John goes on to write, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." But these things are the things that the world values. But notice with me, these are the very things that Moses was confronted with. If he had chosen to disregard his fellow Hebrews, if he had chosen to say, "No, I'm not an Israelite, I want to be an Egyptian," he could have had all of these things. By the world standards, Moses had it made. If he'd have just kept quiet, he could have prestige, pleasure, possessions. Moses gave up here in this decision what most people spend their lives trying to get. He rejected, however, the world's measure of success. He rejected the world's pleasure. He rejected the world's treasure. Why? Notice with me verse 26 again. "Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." There was something far better than those temporary pleasures, passing pleasures, as they're called, in Egypt. "For he looked to the reward." He esteemed those greater riches in Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. And notice that phrase, "he looked to the reward." The verb there means to look away from all other objects and look only at one. You see, when Moses made this decision to align himself with the people of God, he was leaving out of his vision from that point on the treasures of Egypt. His focus now was on that greater treasure in Christ. He looked to the reward. And also the verb teaches us here, it's in the imperfect tense, which suggests that he kept on looking. He kept focused on that heavenly reward and didn't allow these peripheral things to distract him. And that's what faith teaches us, to establish priorities based on eternal values. And one other lesson that faith teaches us, as Moses teaches us, is that faith focuses on God. Faith focuses on God. Verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." You know, the easiest thing in life is to lose our focus. It can happen so easily. I flipped channels a little while this afternoon, noticed there were some golf games. One of them rained out, and so they played another one from last year. And I ran across an illustration from golf about this idea of it can be so easy to lose our focus. Golf pro Arnold Palmer recalls a lesson about overconfidence. It goes back to the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament. He had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot and was very confident as he was making that walk toward the green. But as he approached his golf ball, he saw an old friend, a spectator. And his friend motioned him over to him and stuck out his hand and said, "Congratulations." Arnold Palmer says, "I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots," he relates, "I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters." You don't forget a mistake like that. You learn from it and become determined that you'll never do that again. I haven't in the 30 years since when he related this incident. He lost his focus. It's so easy for you and I to do the same. If we're not very careful, our focus can easily turn away from God and that heavenly reward to those things that the world values. So the only antidote to living by the world's values is to focus on God and to live in light of eternity. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't fear the wrath of Pharaoh. Yes, Pharaoh was the supreme ruler in Egypt, but Moses reported to a higher authority. And so he was able to say, I fear God more than I fear Pharaoh. I'm living for an audience of one, and his name is not Pharaoh. It's God. And so he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He suffered the ramifications of that choice. He, along with the Hebrew slaves, had to suffer in the wilderness when they were finally set free from Egyptian bondage. So he identified himself. He became what he was born to be. But he endured because he saw him who is invisible. Hebrews chapter 12, the first couple of verses to me are a summary or a conclusion of what the Hebrew writer has written in Hebrews chapter 11. So the Hebrew writer is driving his point home and he brings us to Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, like Moses, like Noah, like Enoch, and others, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. And there's that verb again that has the idea of looking at one and no other. Looking unto Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Moses endured. Why? Because he looked to that reward. He saw him who was invisible. Just like Jesus endured the cross, for the joy that was set before him, the joy perhaps of being reunited and being able to go back and enjoy heaven again, but also the joy of accomplishing God's will for you and for me. And that is that through his death on the cross, you and I might have the forgiveness of sins. And one day, as long as we remain faithful, enjoy the blessings of heaven as well. That caused Jesus to endure. We're called to endure. How do we do so? Like Moses, we keep our eyes on the goal. We recognize God's presence and see him who is invisible and allow that to impact our lives. So what do we learn from Moses about faith? Faith determines who we are. And we need to make that choice to belong to God. Faith accepts responsibility. It recognizes the choices that are out there. But it also establishes priorities. It recognizes that the results of making those choices to follow God are of much greater value than choosing not to. And Moses again teaches us that faith focuses on God. Where is our focus tonight? Again, that idea of looking to the reward, looking at it and nothing else. Perhaps now there are some, perhaps for the first time, that is ready to make that their focus. that is ready to align themselves with the people of God, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, to be added to the people of God. If that's your desire tonight, we hope and pray that you'll respond to the invitation of Jesus. Perhaps those of us have made those initial steps of faith and have become Christians. Perhaps we've been distracted by the things of the world. And maybe tonight's the night we need to get our focus back where it needs to be. If you need prayers to that end from your church family, please let that be known. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.